Have Thanksgiving coming up, obviously, on Thursday. That's if you didn't know that, you better get a smaller turkey or find one that's already thawing because it's getting a little late on you there. But you know, usually as we approach Thanksgiving, we're thinking about the big meal and all the food that we're going to eat. We're thinking about football games, at least the guys are. You know, we're thinking about cleaning the house because we've got company coming, Black Friday shopping the day after, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And honestly, we don't really spend a lot of time focusing on the being thankful part. We spend a lot of time on the other things and not on the important thing. But in truth, Thanksgiving is not a holiday. It's a mindset that all believers should have. I mean, it's something that we should just be all the time. And the Thanksgiving holiday has been one historically in the colonies and then now in the United States as a holiday, really just to remind us from time to time of how much we have to be thankful for. It's in that time of year following most of the fields have been harvested, the crops have been brought in, and it's a time then to kind of reflect and look back at the goodness that we have experienced. And as Americans, we probably complain more than any other country in the world, and yet we have more to be thankful for than any country in the world. Want to talk about really the keys to Thanksgiving this morning. In Psalm 30, verse 4, the Bible says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." In Psalm 95, 2, the Bible says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, we read, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Thanksgiving is something that is it is found over 100 times in Scripture where there's a reference to giving thanks or being thankful. And if something's mentioned over 100 times in Scripture, then it must be important. Repetition is God's volume control. So the more times God tells you something over and over and over, and you're reading your Bible and you're saying, "Why am I reading this over and over and over? This is God saying this is important," and it should just get louder and louder and louder as it rings in your ears as you read that. And giving thanks over 100 times in Scripture, aren't you glad we're not going to be thankful? We're not going to look at all 100 references plus this morning. So you can at least be thankful for that. But there are some keys, I think, to developing a thankful mindset that we struggle with just as people, but sometimes I think we struggle with a little bit as Americans, especially because we live in such a prosperous nation. We have so many advantages and things available to us. I mean, if we order something on Amazon and it's not there the next day, we're complaining about that. It wasn't all that long ago you ordered something and 6 to 8 weeks later it would come. I mean, how many remember that? You'd mail in your order form with your check and 6 to 8 weeks later you could see that thing maybe show up, or maybe you'd forgot you even ordered the thing by the time it showed up. It would be like a birthday present. Like, what is this? I remember now. Now if it's not there next day, sometimes even same day, we get upset about it. But the first key to having a thankful mindset, number one, it takes humility to be thankful. It really does take humility to be thankful. Humility is a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. Being humble isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. You know, I don't think about myself all the time. We're trained as Americans to think about ourselves and how we feel and what we want all the time. And that is a recipe for mental illness. We have so much mental illness in our country because we think about ourselves all the time. We're not intended to think about ourselves all the time. We're intended to think about others before ourselves. It's more blessed to give than receive. You're much happier if you're somebody who thinks about the needs and the wants and desires of other people more than you think about your own needs and wants and desires yourself. And that's something that's been lost in our current culture. But to be thankful is to admit that we are unworthy to receive a particular blessing from either God or man. To be thankful is to say, you know, I don't necessarily deserve that, or, you know, you didn't have to do that for me. That was something, I received some gift, some blessing, that was, you know, was undeserving, and I really don't have a right to it. I was just thinking this this morning, the last couple Sundays, they must have been doing some pastor appreciation stuff in children's church, and this last week I got a couple of little cards hand drawn by some of the kids, and then another one this morning, and they're all up on my bulletin board in the office, so the kids can see that I actually they're there, and they're right there where they come in for their piece of candy. They'll see their artwork there hanging right behind where I sit. But they give you that as, you know, way of saying, hey, we're glad you're our pastor, or, you know, they're doing it to let them know that they love their pastor, let me know that they love their pastor and things like that. And to be thankful requires me to say, these kids don't need to do this. I really don't spend as much time with the kids. They have their own teachers. I don't really pastor the little children's church age kids very often. Usually it's their parents that I'm talking with, and for them to do that, it's just I'm thankful for that. But it takes humility to be thankful that about that. If I thought, well, of course I deserve the children to say how much they appreciate me. Then there's no thankfulness behind that gift. It's something I've earned, something I deserve. And so when I get what I deserve, I don't have to say thank you. It's like when you go to work and your boss actually pays you for the number of hours you worked at the wage you agreed to be paid at, you don't owe them a thank you for your paycheck. And by the way, your boss doesn't owe you a thank you for showing up and doing the work you said you would do. They're giving you the paycheck for that. Now, if you go above and beyond, then, yeah, you should get a thank you, maybe a raise or a bonus, a little something at Christmas time. You know, that's okay, too. But when you show up and do the work you're supposed to do and your boss pays you what he's supposed to pay you, nobody owes anybody a thank you because you got what you deserved. You got what you earned. But when somebody does something above and beyond what you deserve or expect, humility is required in order to realize that. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to keep you in the New Testament, keep you kind of around the same area there, but a few pages over to your right in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, talking about younger believers, submit yourselves unto the elder, the older believers. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter, as he's writing to the church, says, you need to submit yourself one to another. And what he's saying there essentially is you need to put other people ahead of yourself. Your parking spot is not the most important. Your place where you sit in church is not the most important. Whether we sing the song you think we ought to sing is not the most important thing. We put other people ahead of ourselves, and so we're willing to give up our seat. We're willing to park in the back so that those who need to park a little closer can. We're willing to just give up what, we ran out of bulletins. Let me give up my bulletin. Here, you can have that. And there's just an attitude and a sense of I'm submitting to the needs of other people here at the church. And if somebody needs something, I want to try and meet that need and help them in that. That's what it means to submit yourself one to another. And so what he says there is be clothed with humility, which is an essential part of this. And the Bible makes a statement, we'll talk about this here in a minute, but God resisteth the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So we should humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, again, humility is just the recognition that we are unworthy in the presence of God. If you're comparing me to God, I'm unworthy. Everything that God has given me, I'm unworthy of. I haven't deserved any of the blessings God has given me. He's given them to me all by his grace. It's undeserved. I'm unworthy of them. The fact that I'm not burning in hell today, the fact that I am able to say, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven, is God's mercy, because in God's mercy, he's not giving me what I deserve. And his grace is giving me what I don't deserve. And so anytime you're worried about God being not fair, just remember, if God was fair, you wouldn't be saved, you'd be in hell. It wasn't fair that Jesus died on the cross instead of you dying on the cross for your sin. That wasn't fair. And so God's mercy, he doesn't give you what you do deserve. And in his grace, he gives you those things that you don't deserve. And mercy and grace are the opposite sides of the same coin. You really can't have mercy without grace and grace without mercy. But pride is what causes us to be selfish and entitled and unthankful. Unthankfulness is just the result of being proud. And pride makes us selfish. And by the way, we're all born with pride, and we are all selfish by nature. If you have more than one child at home, you've seen this. That's my toy. And you don't have to teach your kids to be selfish, but you have to teach them to share. Right? Their pride, their sin nature, is going to teach them to get what they want, to grab everything that they can get for themselves. This summer when we did our open house and we had the pinata and all the candy burst out of there, the kids didn't stand around and say, "No, you go first. No, you go first." It was like a pack of wild dogs, jumping on that pile. Give me all I can get. But that's human nature. That's what's natural. It's not right and it's not godly, but it's our nature. And if we're not careful into adulthood, we carry that nature. That's why, parents, it's important that you teach your kids that they are not the most important person in the world. Because we don't need any more 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds, 30-year-olds who are walking around whose parents told them all the time how special they were and how they deserve everything and they should get everything. And now they're out in the world and those are the people we can't stand to be around because they're entitled brats. Some of the funniest YouTube videos on there, I go on there, entitled spoiled brat, gets taught a lesson by the cops, you can't arrest me, I'm so-and-so, on the ground, hands behind their back. I love those things personally. I refuse your authority, and then next thing you know, they're getting tased, and it's like... These are people that didn't get spanked as a child. I can point them out to you in society. I can go with you to the grocery store, and I will tell you which kids got spanked and which kids didn't get spanked properly. I can always tell that. But that's pride. In Psalm 10:2, the Bible says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." How wicked do you have to be to try to take advantage and make somebody who's poor, make their life worse? To go after somebody who's poor, who's in need, who's down on their luck, and to go after them? Well, you've got to be a wicked person. Well, they're wicked in their pride. Or Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Those who walk around thinking the world owes them something eventually get knocked down. Eventually their pride brings them low because they do something that gets them into trouble. They think they deserve it, and they're not supposed to do it, and then it gets them into trouble. And the Bible says, "But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." You may not have the most glamorous lifestyle where people really notice you and all that, but you have honor. You have dignity about you, and that comes from that humility of spirit. It makes you a grateful person. It makes you not an entitled person. And so this having our pride under control, James chapter 4 and verse 6, if you flip a few pages back over to your left, just a couple of pages, James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." All right, I asked him on Wednesday night if he would help me. Kayla, would you help me with this? Yeah, I asked you Wednesday. You said yeah. So you're stuck with it now. Yeah. If you go into the military, I will have already taught you this lesson. Never volunteer for anything. How many of you in the military know what I'm talking about? You don't volunteer for anything. No. So, okay, I want you to stand here. Okay, you're the proud and I'm God, because that makes more sense. It's closer to reality this way. Okay, so I want you to walk over there. Walk over there. What's wrong? Why can't you get over there? Yeah, I'm resisting you. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. Thank you. Sit down. The Bible says God resists the proud. So you think you're entitled and you're going along your way, and then all of a sudden you keep running into something. Why can't I get what I want? Because God's standing there holding you back. He's going to resist you. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian here today, if you know Christ as your Savior, and you are proud, he is going to be the one that resists you. He's going to stand in your way. But if you humble yourself, then he gives grace. And he gives more grace. And he will exalt you, as the other verse we read. He will exalt you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Let God be the one that exalts you. Don't seek prestige. Don't seek to make a name for yourself. Don't seek to be, you know, famous or rich or any of those kind of things. Just in humility, follow the will of God for your life, and guess what? You won't have God standing between you and everything that you want. A lot of times, it's not society standing in our way. It's God standing in our way. So first, it takes humility to be thankful. Second key, it takes contentment to be thankful. It takes contentment to be thankful. Thankfulness, by its nature, will prevent us from falling into sin. When we're content with the things that God gives us and regularly are thankful for those things that he gives us, we're demonstrating a level of control over our desires that makes Satan less effective. So you're just another page or two to your left, Hebrews 13. And look at verse 5, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, or how you live your life, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are told to be content with what we have, and what we have is him with us every step of the way. With him, we'll never be without. And then if you go back one page to your right, maybe two in your Bible, depending on how small it is, James chapter 1, in verse 14 of James 1, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So where does sin get its start? Where is temptation really take place? Temptation takes place within our own desires, our own sinful desires inside of us. If you had no desire to sin in you, the temptation, the opportunity that Satan dangles in front of you, it would not draw you away. It's kind of like if you said, hey, Pastor, I've got a plate of broccoli. Why don't you come over to my house? There's no temptation there to go to your house. In fact, I now have every incentive to avoid your house like it's full of COVID. Although I think COVID is preferable to broccoli, but, you know, that's just me. And so if you were saying to me, Pastor, I've got broccoli, you know, you want to come over? I'm not in the least tempted to come over to your house at that point. Why? Because I don't have any desire for broccoli. Doesn't tempt me at all. Makes me want to run away. Now, if you said, Pastor, I've got some chocolate ice cream, you want to come over to the house? I will beat you there, okay? I will be there before you are. I will pick the lock and get in. I'll be waiting for you at your dining room table with the ice cream. That's what I desire, okay? I don't have any desire for broccoli, so if you take away the desire, if you didn't have any sinful desires, you would never be tempted to do what's wrong. If we weren't selfish by nature, if we weren't covetous by nature, if we weren't entitled by nature, if that pride wasn't in us, then when we find a $100 bill laying on the ground, there'd be no temptation to put it in our pocket and keep on walking. Right? But the only reason we pick it up is because we want it. We are drawn away of our own lusts. It's not Satan's fault that we sin. Satan just gives us the opportunity to do what we want to do already. And that's why we can't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You wanted to do it, and the devil gave you the opportunity, and you did what you wanted to do. And that's the problem with not being content with the things that we have. When we're not content with the things that we have, we want more, we want more, we want more. Then when the opportunity to acquire more by a means that's not right, by stealing or by taking something that doesn't belong to us, by coercion, by any number of means, we will take that opportunity if we're not content with what we have. Are you content with the cars you have? Are you content with the house you have? Are you content with the clothes you have? Are you content with what you have, or are you constantly looking for more? One of the most dangerous things to do is to get a catalog. And those of you guys that like to hunt, you get those catalogs from hunting stores, or ladies, you know, you like a certain thing, and you get a catalog from that particular store, and you just sit there and you stare at all these things, and you look at all these things that you want. And then you become discontent with what you have. And then you go to the average American's home, and it is filled and cluttered with things that you never use and don't really need because they were just things that you wanted. Okay, all right, it's not just me. So, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, back to your left again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice where unthankfulness shows up in the Bible, being unthankful. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, and we are in the last days started when Jesus ascended into heaven. Paul lived in the last days. We live in the last days. The last days started with the ascension of Christ into heaven, scripturally, the last days. The last days, perilous times shall come. Why will they be perilous times? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, there's nothing more perilous than living in a society where everybody looks out for number one and nobody looks out for their neighbor. Right? That'll make perilous times. They'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. What's the next one? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You notice, right in the middle of that list, some of those sins are more gross and offensive sin. Some of those sins are kind of the more common. We all struggle with those things. But you notice how he starts out. They're going to be, they'll love themselves, covetous. Well, that goes with loving yourself. Covetous, I want what you have. Boasters, proud. We talked about pride. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful is right in the middle of that. Imagine this. If you were humble, if you were somebody that was humble and thankful, could you be a lover of your own self and be humble at the same time? A biblical humility? No. Could you be covetous and humble at the same time? Content with what you have and covetous at the same time? No, you can't. Or being a boaster, being proud, or being a blasphemer. Could you really, truly be humble? Could you really, truly be thankful for what God has done and be a blasphemer at the same time? So you see how unthankfulness really is right in the middle of all of this. Learning to subjugate our pride, learning to put on humility and be somebody who recognizes our unworthiness before God, who understands that when people give me things and do nice things for me, they don't have to do that. And I'm not really worthy of even receiving those gifts, and so I'm thankful and I'm appreciative of the things that have been given to me. When I have that spirit, boy, it shuts down. It shuts down all of this. This whole list shuts down. But when you don't have that, you begin to love yourself, which is what, you know, modern psychology tells people today, well, you got to love yourself first. No, you already love yourself, and that's why you're in the therapist's office. If you got your mind off of your own problems and started looking to serve others, most of the things that you're upset about would go away. You wouldn't have time to worry about your own personal feelings when you're worried about the feelings of somebody else. So if you're paying a lot of money for therapy, come see me. I'm free. I'm not nice, but I'm free. We're going to whip you into shape in one or two sessions at the most. I'm not going to charge you a dime for it, but we'll fix those problems, because most of the time people are in therapy because they're navel-gazing. Well, I didn't get what I want. Okay, join the club. You want a t-shirt? I don't know. So unthankful, being unthankful. It takes humility to learn to be thankful, and it takes contentment to be thankful. And lastly, the third key, it takes surrender to God's will to be thankful. It takes surrender to God's will to be thankful. Just another page over to your left, or a couple pages there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, we were there a few minutes ago. You found it once, you can find it again. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are some verses in the Bible, they have a duality to them. God spoke them in such a way as to have two meanings. Okay? We are to give thanks in everything, because giving thanks is always the will of God for our life. That's the first way. But we are also to give thanks because what we're experiencing in our life is the will of God for our life, and thus we can give thanks in it. See, nothing happens to the believer that God does not approve. Everything that happens in your life, every situation, comes across the desk of God, and he says, okay, I'm authorizing that. And then he allows you to get into a car accident, or he allows something to happen, or he allows you to get a big fat raise at work, or whatever. But it all goes across the desk of God, and God decides whether or not he wants that situation, that opportunity, to be available in your life or not. And he decides that. So you get into a car accident, that's not something to be thankful for, but you can be thankful that God has a plan for that. And Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things work together for good. So the car accident has something good in for it if we love him and are called according to his purpose. If we stay within his will for our life, if we behave in that situation the way a believer ought to behave, then God will accomplish something good in that, something good maybe in your life, but maybe something good in somebody else's life. Maybe while you're sitting there waiting for the police and the tow truck and all that to show up, you get a chance to share the gospel with them. Maybe you say, man, I can't believe you're handling this so calm. Why are you so calm? You know, I would be furious. Well, the difference is I know Christ is my Savior, and this is how a believer should respond, how a Christian should respond in this. Let me tell you how you can know Christ is your. And maybe that's the opportunity where they hear the gospel. Maybe they get saved, maybe they don't, but they've heard the gospel. That's good. And maybe God allowed that car accident that you got into so that that person would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. I don't know. But I know being in that car accident was the will of God for my life. If it wasn't, he would have vetoed it, and it wouldn't have happened. So he allowed it. So now I can give thanks. This is the will of God. I'm to give thanks in all things because this is the will of God. So there's two meanings to that. I give thanks because giving thanks is the will of God, and I give thanks because whatever happens, all the things that come into my life are the will of God. Or he would have stopped it. Not the temptation to do evil, of course, but those circumstances, those things that come into our life that are part of God's plan for our life. But if you're not surrendered to God's will, you get in the car accident, you're going to get out mad, you hit my car, me, my car. I'm going to have to go to the body shop now. I'm going to have to deal with the insurance company. I'm going to have to go through this process. I have to this, I have to that. I, me. I'm not thinking will of God. I'm not humble. I'm not content. So now I'm mad. And instead of in all things giving thanks, I'm in there and I'm giving this person the business and I'm you know, treating them like they're an idiot. And they may be an idiot. There's a lot of them on the road driving cars today. They may be an idiot out there. Okay? And that idiot hit your car. But just as you are unworthy of God's mercy and grace, so they are unworthy of your mercy and grace, but you're going to give it anyway because that's what you're supposed to do. And before I get out of the car, I say, thank you, Lord. I'll use this illustration not to pump myself up or make myself sound good because I think it was just the Lord's, the Spirit of God that pushed me to that, but I remember when my wife called me at work and told me that my mom had passed away and I had to come home and I was driving home and I was just like, I couldn't say anything. I couldn't, just like, I was just numb. But the first thing, when I finally started praying, I remember I was coming over the hill, that coming to that straightaway on 16 there, getting ready to get off the exit. I remember the first word that came out of my mouth was thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the time I had. Thank you for what we got to experience. Thank you that I got to talk to my mom just yesterday. And the last words we said to each other was, I love you. I love you too. And that was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't, I can't believe this. She was only 47. She was only 48 at the time. And, you know, and I'm still young. And now my kids are going to grow up without their grandma. And those things really didn't cross my mind. What crossed my mind in that moment was just thank you for what we had. Thank you that she's in heaven and I'll see her again. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross so that this isn't the end. You know, those were the things that came to my mind. I believe that was the Spirit of God prompting me in that because that's not me. That wasn't of me. That was of the Lord. But you can give thanks in all things because it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord and do it giving thanks. Be thankful. That 1 Peter 4:2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. When we get saved, we're not supposed to live after what our flesh wants anymore. We're supposed to live after what God wants. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the will of God is for every believer when they die, they're going to go to heaven. We have the victory. Victory over death. We have the victory over sin. We have the victory over everything. Jesus has given us the victory. And if you're in Christ, you have that victory. And you can always be thankful for that. No matter where you are, you might be like the Apostle Paul, beaten and bloodied down in a dank prison cell, unjustly treated, his rights being violated, and then start singing. How do you do something like that? You're surrendered to the will of God for your life. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was beaten without a trial. If he wanted to make a stink about it, those magistrates that beat him would have been put to death. He didn't make a stink about it. Went down in that jail cell. He sang. They prayed. The prisoners heard them singing, and then an earthquake opens up all the jail cell doors. And so mighty was the testimony of Paul and Silas in that prison cell that not one of those prisoners got up and left. The jailer comes to know Christ as a Savior. The jailer's family comes to know Christ as their Savior. And the next day when Paul's brought out of prison, he stands up for himself, but he's not mad. He's not looking for vengeance. What? He's just surrendered to God's will. God allowed me to be beaten. If Jesus didn't want me to get beaten, I would have never been beaten. But I'm on the winning team at the end of the day. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." The good news is, if you're saved here today, you're on the winning team. You may not like, oh, inflation's too high. Yes, it is. Okay, but everybody in this room has food. Some of us even have a little more food than we probably should have. So we have to then buy exercise equipment to work off the extra food. And my bloated belly is not from starvation. We've got it good here in America. We have much to be thankful for. The poorest in America are richer than 2/3 of the world. And with all this prosperity, with all these conveniences, we just find more things to complain about. What God wants for the believer, what is his will for your life, is that you learn to be thankful. It takes humility, it takes contentment, and it takes you being surrendered to his will. Let's stand together for prayer.